All right. We got a handout coming around here, so make sure you get a handout and hopefully have a pen or something so you can write a few answers in. I do a handout for two reasons. One, keep you busy, filling out things, staying awake, give you something to doodle on. And two, I give you a handout so that it's just proof to me that I know what I'm supposed to say to you. So it serves us both well here. Before we start, I did want to give a special thanks on that. They called it a low ropes course. I think there was low ropes and a bunch of other things. So low ropes and hatchets and whatnot. But and every dad who helped either kind of watch over or run a station, could you stand up? These are the guys that made it happen today, guys. Thank you guys. You guys really did make it happen. I feel like it was answered prayer as well that everyone's still alive. I think it's a miraculous, it's a miracle, Kenny. It's a miracle that we call it the wobbly wall did not come down on us like Jericho there. So that's pretty cool too. A couple other things here. I think Josh or Greg had someone do this before, but I'd love to see how many of you are seniors like this, or this is your last time at this DTC. Could you stand up one more time here, guys? I want to give them a round of applause, guys. All right, thanks, guys. For me, as a milestone, when I came to this 5 years ago, it was first time with Justice. I brought my other sons for free, but Justice was a first timer here. Now he's a last timer. And at the same time, I got my youngest son here who's a first timer here. And Judah's an in-betweener timer here. How many of you, again, this is your first DTC? Would you stand up, whether it's first time age-wise or just first time with us? Would you stand up? All right. Excellent. Okay, sit down. And of you first-timers, and we might have to defer to Kenny on this, but of you first-timers, how many of you know this area at all? Any of you know this area at all? Any of you know Montrose? A few of you? Montrose, we got a couple Montrose. Okay. Kenny, I do have a question for you. Do you happen to know any good vets in Montrose?
Oh, my gosh.
Oh. Because these puppies are sick. Oh. All right. I'm gonna keep them covered so you guys don't feel bad, okay? But my son did remind me 5 years ago at this very conference, we started on a good joke, and that it's a gift that keeps on giving. I hear there's a T-shirt out there that says these puppies are. I want to find that. If you have one, I will buy it from you. In light of the Olympics starting tonight too, I do have a little something to share with you about the Olympics. A little joke maybe. If you know the answer to this, please don't answer. Let's keep these other guys in suspense here. But question for you. What do the Eiffel Tower and ticks have in common? The Eiffel Tower and those little bugs, the ticks. What do they have in common? Do you know the answer already? How about raise your hand if you don't know the answer? No. The answer is that they're both parasites, right? Both parasites. Oh. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. We are here all night, folks. I'm going to just do a quick introduction, pray one more time, we'll jump in. I do have two entry slides here. One is just because I love the imagery here. I did a marriage conference in Omaha a couple months ago, but we talked about dancing. And there's something about marriage and dancing and working together. One thing I did notice in this picture, it looks like a silhouette of me dancing with my wife. I'm pretty sure I'm stepping like on her ankle at this point, and she's falling over there. I don't know. But anyways, this is the other one. This is a little more serious slide here. And let's see. Oh, yeah, a couple pictures here. My family. Got to do the family picture here. So this was every year we go down to Creed, Colorado. It's actually not too far from here as the crow flies. We go fishing. And we caught, fish on some trout lakes. There were about 40 to 50 trout that we got to fillet and eat and beer batter fish and all that. But anyways, we got some of my family here. This is my dad. This is Justice. We try to every year we do an order of height and see who passes who. Justice used to not be there. Judah right here is he's passing people up. My brother and I, we go back and forth. Just depends who's tippy toeing. It's my wife Morgan, my daughter Graham, daughter Rory, and then Garrison, our youngest. I think next year he's going to pass up these two. Maybe be on Morgan's tail here. But that's a picture of my family. So I think that's obligatory that we do that, right? Another cool thing I just want to share with you, I got the privilege of doing just 2 weeks ago, but I don't know about you, but sometimes I go in seasons where I feel like I get to see God do things, maybe get to share the gospel, you see someone saved, maybe you get to baptize people, and then you go in seasons where I feel like, Lord, am I even a believer here? Have I ever baptized someone in my life as a pastor? And you get in a drought. And I remember recently just praying, Lord, I would love to have the opportunity to baptize someone who wants to go public and following you. And I talked to my brother who stayed with us a couple months this summer. He's in between jobs. And I got to share the gospel with him years ago when he was in middle school, shared the diagram, he prayed to receive Christ, but we've never been in the same church since then. So recently I was like, realize when it comes to getting baptized, there's two sides to it. There's those who do that on their own because they want to go public about their faith in Christ. And then there's those who are called to baptize them. And there's some initiative required there. And I realize sometimes I just wait around for someone to be like, I want to get baptized. Will you do it? And that's good too. But the other way is you help someone obey and get baptized. But anyways, I asked my brother, hey, you never been baptized. You're leaving in a week. Would you want to get baptized? And he's like, sure, I'd love to. And so we set up a time to baptize him. Well, my dad was visiting. And, you know, the night before the baptism, we had one guy signed up to get baptized, my brother. My dad approaches me and says, hey, I've never been baptized. Would you mind baptizing me? And I was like, I'd be honored, Dad. And then there was another guy that's been around for a while. He comes and goes to church. He's a little more free-spirited. I talked to him about baptism. He said he was interested. I hadn't seen him for a week or two. And I prayed, you know, Lord, I know I could text and call this guy Saturday, get him there. I'm not going to text or call him. If you want him to get baptized, would you bring him Sunday morning? Sure enough, he shows up Sunday morning. We baptize him. But I just want to give a shout-out and a praise the Lord for the opportunity here to baptize my brother. My brother and I baptized my dad, and we baptized our brother Rick here as well, new guy. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I also would love to let you know here, if you have not taken that step of getting baptized, maybe you've become a believer along the way, but you've never gotten to stand in front of others and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and have them baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure we can baptize you out in Kenny's pond over here. I'm pretty sure. So if you're interested, talk to someone who you might want to have baptized you, and I'm sure they'd be glad to. So, and then I think I'm going to pray. Oh yeah, here we go. I'm going to pray one more time here, and then we're going to jump into this, guys. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for a chance to come together at this conference, to come together tonight. Lord, we thank you and praise you for just keeping watch over everyone while we're doing all these fun things, all these obstacles, all these sharp objects, all the different things. Lord, we thank you for keeping us safe. God, I thank you that you've already been speaking to us up here through those who've already spoken. And God, I pray tonight just that you would speak through me, that you would share what's on your heart through me to the hearts of every man in this room. God, I pray you'd allow me to share the stories and give you the glory for how you have changed me in this subject. God, I pray you'd help each one of us in this to be men of strength and men of purity. And we just ask you to show up tonight in amazing ways by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I remember when I was 18 years old, I remember graduating high school. My birthday and graduation were real close together there. I was top of my class, number one out of 77. It was a huge class, kind of like these guys in Salt Lake here. I got to do a speech as valedictorian. And we also had prom going on at the same time there. And just turned 18 years old. And I remember I've got a summer job, and I'm getting ready for college. I've got a scholarship, full-ride scholarship, and I'm just working that summer, working at a little store, kind of like a Family Dollar or something like that, something one of my friend's families owned. Sometimes I do the morning shift and go till, 8 hours. Sometimes I do the evening shift. Whenever I did a later shift, I'd sleep in on the mornings there, and just because I could, until it was time to work again. And I remember several weeks into the summer, maybe a month into the summer, sleeping in, living the glorious life of a graduated senior who's headed to college on a full ride. And I remember one morning, my dad came in and woke me up. And my dad was carrying a letter. He just came from the post office. And he woke me up and he said, "Son, I got a letter from your prom date's mom." And he began reading the letter to me. And it said, it's addressed to him. It says, "Dear Mr. Thatcher, my daughter's pregnant, and we're pretty sure your son's responsible for this. What are you going to do?" And I just remember the shock, the horror, the shame, going like, this can't be happening. Not to me. I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the nice people. And I just remember the weight and just wrestling through that. And we started dialoguing back and forth, and there were some heated conversations. We got legal counsel, eventually got to the point where we said, let's do a paternity test. If I'm responsible, we want to know for sure. And so there was some arguing back and forth. They did not want to do a paternity test. And later on, she had a child, and I think there was an adoption we had heard about and things like that. And that was my freshman year of college, 18 years old. That was my life. And the reason I share that story with you is because what we're talking about tonight, I wish that someone had talked to me about this when I was your age. I wish someone had shared with me these truths, had warned me of the dangers of this area of sin. I've talked to some of your dads in this room here, and I think in some ways many of our dads were part of a generation that didn't talk about this to their kids. Unfortunately, for me, that was true. But we're going to look at some things here, and we're going to have some conversation. I'm going to share with you a journey that God took me on, and I hope it helps you. I hope at least you will be informed. You got to walk in the choices and the faith and everything that will be required, the strength needed for this. But I want to get it out there. And then we're going to give you time to have discussion questions afterwards. And we're going to ask in the breakdown groups tonight that where it's possible that you, young men, 100 of you, you're in a group with, if at all possible, your dad, or a leader, a pastor in your church. We want you guys to group up and have some honest discussion, some real discussion about this, because it could change your life. It could change the lives of others. There's more to that story that I don't have time to tell you today, but I'm going to start with a passage that I think helps frame some of the things we need to talk about tonight. And this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of you might have read that this morning as a part of your quiet time. I'm going to read a few verses at a time, maybe a comment on some of them. Some of them we'll see again here in a bit. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about purity. Let's get us started here. Okay, here we go. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus? It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality." We're going to talk about the New Living Translation says you should avoid all sexual sin. Sanctified is also synonymous with being holy, being set apart for God. It's God's will that you would be holy, set apart for God, that you should avoid all sexual sin. Let's keep going. "And that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God." Quick time out there that you should control your body in a way that's holy and honorable. Guys, a subject that this relates to? When you deal with your body in a way that's self-gratifying and lustful, like the pagans would do. Speaks to maybe the subject of masturbation. Believe it or not, let's keep going. "In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him." Talking about sexual sin who might become someone else's wife. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. As we've already told you and warned you, talk about that. The Lord will punish all such sins. He goes on to say, I love this section here, but he says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. One big idea I want us to start thinking about here is this. God wants us to be men who live sexually pure lives. God wants us to be men who live sexually pure lives. Bring it a little more personal. God wants you and I to be men who live sexually pure lives. It's to all of us, but this is to you, young men, old men, in between men, whatever age you are, this is God's will for you and I. To live sexually pure lives, it's probably good to define that. Let's start with what is sexual purity? We'll give you some things to jot down some notes here, but purity just from Webster's would be something like this. Do I have it all up here? Okay. The condition or quality of being pure. I love self-defining redundant definitions. Quality of being pure. Freedom from anything that debases, contaminates, or pollutes. To be pure is to be free of anything contaminating, polluting. One example they gave was talking about the purity of drinking water. Obviously, I think we understand that. Purified water. Synonyms for purity. What are some synonyms you guys think? What similar to purity, or being pure?
Clean.
Clean, yeah? Other ones, nice and loud.
Holy.
Holy. That worked.
Blameless.
What's that?
Blameless.
Blameless, a good one. What's that? Innocent would be a great one too. What's that?
Unblemished.
You guys are good at this. Nice. We could go for a while. Give you a few here. Again, this I think was Webster's. Fresh, undiluted, refined, purified. Some synonyms for being, for purity. What about antonyms? What's the opposite of being pure? Dirty. What else?
Defiled.
That's a good one. What's that?
Polluted,
yes? Unclean, I hear over there. You guys, yes, you're good at this. All right. Contaminated, polluted, tainted. A biblical description might be something like this. Purity is freedom from anything that contaminates. Purity is the quality of being faultless, uncompromised, unadulterated. Pure water is free from any other substances. Pure gold has been refined to such a degree that all dross has been removed. And a pure life is one which sin no longer determines the choices one makes. Again, back to some Bible verses on this. It's God's will that you should avoid all sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is kind of a big theological word. Immorality speaks to, you know, immorality speaks to rightness or wrongness of something. You know, the Bible has some thoughts about when it comes to things sexually. God has some thoughts on the rightness or the wrongness of sexual expressions. Believe it or not, you know, the question sometimes we ask, well, who should say what's right or wrong when it comes to sex? Maybe the government should say what the culture should do. People are dabbling in that. Maybe you should vote on it, just a democracy. What if 51% said this is how you should express yourself sexually, and 49% were like, I don't agree with that at all. The Bible doesn't agree with that. What about cultures? There are different cultures, Roman cultures, that it was just a part of the culture. What if you just fit into your culture? They had wives, they had women that they had just for sex. Wives were for taking care of the home. You could read some of the quotes about this, but it was a very sexually impure culture. Should that determine it? Maybe the individual, maybe you and I should decide. We'll decide what's moral and immoral on this. I'll tell you what's right or wrong about sexuality. It's whatever I want to do to express myself. What does that open up the door to? You open up the door to people who want to express themselves sexually to children. You open up the door to people who want to express themselves sexually to siblings. You open up the door to people who want to express themselves sexually to someone who doesn't want them to do that. The essence of rape. It cannot be up to the individual. Rightness or wrongness with sexual expression is determined by God. He's the one that gave us our sexual organs. He's the one that created it. He should be the one that has a say in what's right or wrong. A couple, it's not too complicated when it comes to the physically sexual immorality. It's not that complicated. There's a couple, two verses, two facets that I think we can hit on here. Sexual expression in God's design is, it has this. It's to be between a man and a woman. Jesus said this, haven't you read? They were talking about divorce and when it's right or wrong and all that. But he says, haven't you read that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're talking about being joined together in oneness. One of those facets is sexually, physically, through marriage. He goes on to say, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Another one, so marriage is designed by God. Again, this 5 years ago, this might not have been problematic. 10 years ago, definitely not problematic between a man and a woman. Nowadays, this is not taken for granted, a man and a woman in marriage. But another one gives real clarity as well. We need clarity where there's confusion in our culture. God's Word does that. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Look at this in the Message. I love it. It kind of puts it here. It says, honor marriage. Guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between a wife and a husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex. Just to go back to this one again. Sex is designed between a man and a woman in a marriage covenant, in marriage vows. That is where God has designed that to have rightness, to have His blessing. Look what it says. Any sexual activity outside of that will be judged. There's two ways it lists here. One is the adulterer. The adulterer is if you are married and you have sex outside of your marriage, it's adultery. Sexually immoral in this case is another word to use for that is fornication. Fornication is sex before you're married. God says, here's where you're supposed to have it. This is right. This is good. If you have sex outside of being married, you will be judged for adultery. If you have sex before you're married, you will be judged for sexual immorality, for fornication. Very clear. Marriage between a man and a woman, designed to be sexual expression there, outside of that is broken, is sin, is wrong. God will judge that. Simple definitions here, guys. We'll keep going. So sexual purity again. New Living says, stay away from all sexual sin. Now, one question I want to ask here. Do you think that this is talking just about physical sex? Is that all God wants? Hey, just physically don't express yourself in the wrong ways and you're good? No, I think He has a little more than that in mind. Sexual purity, I would say, here a general working definition would be to be free from all sexual sin in our lives, in our hearts, emotionally, our desires, in our minds, our thoughts, in our body, expressing ourselves sexually with our body in different ways that can be done. And then with our soul, I mean by that, there is emotionally, there's mentally, intellectually, there's physically with our body. Our soul, some would say, is your capacity volitionally to make choices that are right or wrong on this subject. God wants all of that to be pure, to be right in His eyes. A few other verses that hit on that. You probably know this one. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You're not supposed to do that physically, but you know what? God designed the heart territory as well. You're not supposed to look at a woman lustfully that you're not married to. You'll be judged for adultery on that. Other ones you're thinking, I think Roger shared this, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent. God wants our thinking to be not with sexual sin as well, not with things that are outside of what God says is right and wrong, what He blesses. Love this verse in Ephesians. Some of you know this as well. Among you, speaking to the church in Ephesus, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, obscene, vulgar joking. So again, we get back to this idea. Sexual purity is about our life. It's about our hearts, our mind, our body, our soul. Maybe an analogy I think of, it's like God wants us to be men who are sexually pure. Imagine the idea of a glass of water. If our life was like a glass, the water would be a life of purity, purified water. I want to do a quick little illustration for you guys here on pure water. I love this. At church, we had some bottled water. Bottled water is called Pure Life. Great marketing there. That's Christian water right there, I'm pretty sure. So we got some bottled water. I need four volunteers. Since we don't have a table, I'm going to use a human table. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Why don't you guys come up here? Okay. I tried to make my glasses so they would not break while we traveled with a camper trailer. Got some glasses here. Each one of you would like to hold a glass? Oh yeah, nice. This press and seal wrap never works unless you don't want it to. There we go, another glass. Right here. Okay. Glass here. I want you guys to stand in a straight line right here so they can see you. Maybe hold them up high. We're going to do some. Now, I also asked, I've got some purified water. There you go. Nice glasses, guys. Very clean glasses, mostly. Got some pure life water here. Again, God wants our lives to be like a pure glass of water. I also asked a young man to bring a sample up here for me. Justice, is your last time here? Last time I could embarrass you. Would you bring another sample of what might not be considered pure? Might be considered a contaminant? Thank you, Justice. Thank you. Hold on to that real quick. Just a second before I... Why don't you bring it over here, Justice? Just stand over that way. Before I handle that container, I want to be cautious. Thank you. Can you open it for me? I do not want to. All right, there you go. Good. Okay. So, some different samples here. Okay. Let's start here. Elias, you got lucky. A tall glass of purified water. Isn't that good? How many of you would like to drink that? Anyone? You want to drink that right here? Here. Tell us how good that purified water is. Steve, thank you. Oh, it's good. Oh, you drink a little more than that because no one else can drink it now. All right. Well, you hold on to that. Okay, let's see here. So we're going to do now this one. How about let's make it 51%, more than halfway full of pure water. That's a good percentage, right? Justice, you want to do that? I don't know if I want to touch that. Why don't you fill it there? Try not to spill it. Yeah. Okay, hold on there. Okay, hold on. There we go. So 51% pure is pretty darn good, right? How many of you would like to drink this pure water with the contaminants? All right. Porter, was that you?
Yeah.
Hey, Custer, you want to talk to that guy a little bit? Okay. All right, there's another. Let's do this one. Let's put a little more. How about 75%? 75 in class is a good thing, right? How about let's put some contaminants in here. Just do not spill on these guys. Okay, wow, okay. Okay, 25%, you know, only 75% is pretty good, right? Anyone want to drink from this? Real quick, would you like to drink from that? Don't do it. Let's not do that. Okay, how about this? What if we have a glass that is almost 90-something percent full? Let's fill it, keep going. Come on, water, you could do it. Let's go like 90, so that's pretty good there. How about just a splash, Justice? Try not to splash him. Okay, wow. It's fun to see the chemicals mix in there. How many of you would like to be willing to take a drink of this? Not bad, 90-something percent good. How many of you like to drink this contaminant here? You know, again, this is how it is with God. It's pleasing with God when we have lives that are like pure glass of water. When you have contaminants in it, just like you and I would not want to drink that, that's not something God wants in our life. That's not pleasing to God. So why don't we give a round of applause to some of these guys real quick here? Yeah. Huh? You want to drink it? Anyone want to drink?
No.
You guys going to do it?
No.
All right. It's this apple juice and lemonade. It's not too bad. Thank you. Thank you. All right, guys. Thanks. I'll put that on there. But I'll try not to drop it. All right. There we go. Okay. Thank you, sir. Okay. All right, guys. Thanks for helping out there, guys. Okay, well, thank you. God wants our lives to be like a pure glass of water, brothers. Can I get an amen? So a question I have for you, that's sexual purity. There are no impurities. Why is sexual purity such a big deal? We're going to look at a couple of verses. I'm going to have to look at these fast. I'm going to fly through these guys here because you might know the answers already. But one, it's what God is like. We see the Bible says that God is absolutely pure. You know the verse in Habakkuk 1:13. I think I might have this verse down here as well. Maybe not. We'll keep moving. But there's also 1 Peter, I think it's 1:16, which says, it is written, be holy because I am holy. God is holy. He's perfect. He's pure. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. Specifically, He wants us to even be sexually pure. That's the verses we looked at here real clearly. 1 Thessalonians, we saw to have no sexual sin. And we also saw He doesn't want us to live impure lives, but pure. So just one of the points I want to hit on here is that this is what God wants. It's what He's like. You know what? There's a lie. I want to address a couple of the lies of Satan on this subject. There's a lie from Satan that says, and I remember this when I was growing up. When I was in high school, there was a peer pressure there. There was a lie from the devil that said this, to express manhood is to express yourself sexually. The more often you do that, the more manly you are. It's in the movies, it's in the culture, it's in my school 35 years ago. Guess what? That's even more so in the culture, in the movies, in your schools 35 years later. This idea, somehow it's manly to express yourself sexually. Somehow there's a strength, you're strong if you have sex with someone. You know what? That's the exact opposite of God's thing. That's a lie from the devil of hell. You know what? It takes strength to say no to sexual temptations, to ungodly temptations, to lustful thoughts. It takes strength. It takes a man to say no. It takes a man to say, if I want to express sex, if I want to have sex like God designed it, I'm going to step up and be a man. I'm going to provide. I'm going to protect. I'm going to take responsibility for a woman. That's what a man does. I think it's more like a boy to want sexual benefits, gratifications without taking responsibility. As a matter of fact, God would say that's weak. It is weak to lack self-control. It is weak to not be able to say no to ungodly desires. Josh shared a story of Joseph in Genesis there. I just looked at Genesis chapter 39. I was reminded of a young man who was not weak. A young man who was strong and sexually pure. Chapter 39 talks about Joseph and he's working this job. And as he's taking care of everything, it's going really well. But the guy he's working for, the guy's wife is hitting on him and hitting on him. And he's trying to keep safe. He's trying to keep pure. And yet he's got to work there if he's going to work for this guy's household. But she keeps pursuing him. Finally, one time she gets him alone and she tells him, I want you to sleep with me. And it says he rejected her and he ran. You know, it takes strength. It takes courage to reject temptation and flee from it. That's strength. That's a strong young man there. That's sexual purity. Joseph is a great example to all of us to be strong and say no. It's weak when someone can't say no to sexual temptation. That's what God teaches in the Bible. The devil would lie and say it's the other way around. We've got to watch out for that lie because God wants us to be pure. That's what He is like. Another thing we got to catch here is when you're sexually pure, God blesses that. I'm reminded of Romans 12:2 that talks about God's will is good. It's perfect. It's pleasing. When you do things God's way, He will bless you for that. Whether it's through your future marriage, there's people like Jesus who was completely fulfilled man. He did not express Himself this way, but if you have a desire to be married, we've had a couple statistics mentioned here. About 80% chance you guys will get married. Greg Miller took it a notch up, said about 99% chance most of you get married. You can take Greg to the bank on that one if you want to, money back guarantee. But when you live by God's design, He will bless it. One thing I can share with you that not everybody can share is that I lived in the world's ways for a while. I was not sexually pure. I was tainted. I had sewage in my life. And yet God saved me. God turned me around and I got to try God's design. And for someone who tasted what the world offered was supposed to be so exciting, so awesome, and someone who's lived by God's design 24 years now in marriage, I can tell you the marriage relationship I have with my wife is beyond anything I ever dreamed or imagined as a lost, lustful guy. So far beyond that. God has better for you, man. You got to believe that. You need to know that He will bless sexual purity in your life. Other things we need to catch is that sexual sin, it's destructive, it's addictive, it addicts you, and then it destroys your life. It destroys lives of people around you. It destroys your faith. It destroys all sorts of things. I don't have enough time to go through this. I asked Josh about, hey, you got any good stats on this? He said you guys taught on it at The Rock at your men's time a couple months ago. That teaching, I think, is online. I stole a few of his stats here, I think. There was a verse on this we talked about as well, but flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside of his body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. And don't you know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It speaks to the significance of sexual sin. But Josh shared some stats at the men's time there. I'm going to turn this way and see. I'm going to fly through a couple of these quickly. Again, you can listen to his whole teaching here. But to realize, we are often polluted and contaminated by pornography. This is ages 8 to 30-year-old men. 63% said they viewed pornography at least several times a week. That's pollution, guys. That's contaminant. That's sewage in a life that God wants to be pure. 63%, that's, you know, I don't know what it gets for younger ages there, but that's not a good percent. This other one here, another stat, Family Research Council found that spouses' obsession with pornographic websites was a factor in 56% of divorces. It's one thing, you know, sometimes you want to be pure and stuff when you're single, but when you get married, if you haven't dealt with this, it makes a bigger mess. It affects another person. It affects a wife. It can affect your whole family. It can lead to divorce. Other things here. Since porn robs you of strength, you should hate it. There are so many good quotes off of their thing. Again, Josh will give you the whole PowerPoint. You can look it up. You should hate it. Porn steals your strength. It is weakness. Strength is resisting, saying no, being strong in the Lord, being pure. Porn is death. That's pretty concise there. So there's a bunch of things about addictiveness of pornography. Again, I think Roger hit on it as well. Two things, if you've dabbled in that at all, it is so dangerous. God can still help you. If you haven't, I encourage you, I implore you, man, don't mess with the stuff. Just like someone probably wouldn't have to tell you, don't try fentanyl for the first time. It could destroy your life. It could kill you. Don't even start. If you haven't messed with porn, don't even start. If you have, you better stop. And I want to let you know there's hope for that, but let's keep going here. There's a number. I think that last point we had just talks about God judges this sexual sin. He judges significantly. He judges it in this life. He judges it. If it's unrepented, He will judge that sin for eternity. I'm going the wrong way. Here's a verse on this. Sexual sin is so serious that if you live as a sexually immoral, in unrepentant person, your pastors, your church is called to discontinue fellowship with you by God's instruction in the Bible here. I've written you this letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. It goes on talking about not meaning it at all the people of this world. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. These seem to be sins that not only are they dangerous to oneself, they are dangerous to your church family, to your community, so much so that really Paul says to these people, and if you've ever had to have this conversation as pastors, I know a number of you have, really we've approached people and said, hey, look, you've got to choose this sin or your church family because you can't have them both. It's destructive and it's dangerous. And those are hard conversations. And sometimes people choose to continue in their sin and find another church that doesn't obey this verse. Some people say, you know what? I want my church family I want my faith. I want to be together with these people. And they choose that instead of their sin. But it's a significant deal. What it said in Thessalonians there as well, that the Lord will punish all such sins. There's a punishment, again, that He brings. It's all sins eternal, but there's a punishment that He brings in this life as well. Again, Hebrews here, God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. There's a judgment that comes even now. I love this quote from William MacDonald here. This is one I think he catches the heart of how serious this sin is and sometimes what the attitude can be nowadays. But he says, in spite of man's modern smug laxness in this area, the fact remains that any sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage are sin. Adultery is not sickness. It is sin. It's a sin which God will inevitably judge. No form of immorality will escape. He judges it in this life through bodily ailments, broken families, mental and nervous affliction, personality deformance. Unless it is pardoned through the blood of Christ, He will judge it in eternal fire. It's kind of a big deal, guys. We've got to catch this. So many other verses. You know, there's a passage here that speaks to sexual immorality. This idea says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, there's a number of different types of sins listed here. We're talking about sexual sin tonight. It's on the list. As a matter of fact, it's on the list in the Bible 5 or 6 times, mentioning they will not inherit eternal life. It's a big deal, guys. No matter what some people say, I've got some friends. I got a friend. I see a high school friend. I don't interact with him too much, but he would call himself a born-again believer. Got baptized when he was 13. Felt like he experienced the Holy Spirit. One of the most immoral friends I ever had. Still will post things on Facebook, certain doctrines about all you got to do is believe. If you believe, you're going to heaven. You don't have to worry about anything else. Recently, he was on his third marriage, and it fell apart. He said, we're no longer together. Found out they were not married the third time. It was sleeping sexually immoral with this woman, but he's convinced he's going to heaven. I'm convinced that's a real dangerous bet to be leaning on for him. This is a big deal with God, guys. It can affect, if we don't understand, if we live unrepentant of this, not even maybe acknowledging it, it's a big deal. This is a pipe. What do we think is coming out this pipe here?
Sewage.
I was trying to find a better picture. I have a camper trailer. We have a septic system. Any of you ever drained a septic system in a camper trailer? It's not pretty. You do wear gloves. You should wear gloves. But sewage is... that's disgusting. We don't want to have anything to do with that generally. That passage that talks about not going to heaven, you know what it goes on to say? And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There was a time in my life, guys, I was a glass full of sewage. I didn't start that way. I lived a fairly moral life. I struggled with lust and things throughout high school. I didn't date a lot. But I struggled a lot with lust. And then there was opportunities to express that, and I sinned. And I walked in some of the judgment from God in that. And I brought brokenness into this world. In college, I got involved in more. Just looking at pornography and chasing women and sleeping around with women that I was dating. And my life was full of sewage, guys. But I love this verse. I don't know where you're at in this subject. I know where I was. And God has changed me. God has made me a different man. God has brought purity into my life from a world of sewage. And He's still changing me and He's still refining me. But wherever you're at, guys, what I know is this. God changed me. He can change you. And if you haven't gotten that much sewage, guess what? It's going to be an even potentially easier job for Him if you don't go down some of those roads. But with God's help, we can be men who are sexually pure. Big idea, God wants you to be sexually pure. He wants me to be sexually pure. Guess what? With God's help, you can be sexually pure. I know that. He helped change me. We can look at some verses on that. A little bit of my journey on this subject. I remember a time, again, college, I made my own rules about what's right and wrong sexually. And I remember, you know, I was like, I love Jesus, Matthew 7, don't judge, lest you be judged. But I didn't love the verses like the ones we've looked at here about sexual sin and God judging that. Slowly but surely over time, God began to change me. I was still lost, and I had a sense at one point, I'm like, you know what? My relationships are trash. I break hearts or they break my hearts. This world really sucks. And maybe I should do something different. So I made a commitment as a lost guy to go, you know, next girlfriend I have, I think I'm not going to sleep with her. That's not going to be on the list because I don't think I had a Bible believing background. I don't think God wants me to do that. So I began drawing a boundary. I mean, I still did other things that were sexual sin, but, you know, steps maybe. I don't know. But I remember I got this girlfriend. And I'm like, okay, I like this girl. It's the longest relationship I have. We're not going to sleep together. And she ends up, you've heard the story before probably, but she ends up studying abroad in Hungary. I thought we were pretty serious. If your girlfriend studies abroad in Hungary when you think you're serious, it's probably not as serious as you thought. But anyway, while she's there, she broke up with me. And she said, I no longer want to be romantically involved. And I'm thinking, look, I've gone about this a better way. I've drew some better lines. Why, God, you know, I had some understanding of God. But God, why are you letting her break up with me? And I started thinking, God, I want to get this girl back. I'm sure I did some things wrong still. And I said, you know, I kind of made these deals. I was not saved yet, but I was going to church and starting to figure some things out. But I was like, God, how about this? How about I start making choices to not look around lustfully? I got a sense even as a lost guy, that was not a good idea. And how about if I don't express lust selfishly through masturbation? God, what if I just break all of this and I'll just start a new chapter? And I did for a number of months. And I thought, okay, God, if I do this, I get my girlfriend back. Well, then, sure enough, she gets back a couple months later. We're hanging out. And it starts to seem like, hey, we might go down this road again. Right about the same time, I got saved. I remember one time I was hanging out with her. I went over to her house, staying up late. I'm thinking, you know, I know how this plays out. I could stay the night here. And something in me was like, no, that's not what you're going to do. That's not what you're doing anymore. And I went home, and I went out another time to a club, and we're dancing, and just something in me was like, this is not who you are anymore. And God began to change me, and I got saved, and He started doing some amazing things. But, you know, again, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. There's something about getting saved that God does some things instantly. But then you become a Christian, you go, I'm still fighting with this. I'm going to give you a couple action steps real fast here to think about how we can become sexually pure. We need to apply God's Word. You might know a couple ways I think of applying it. One, God's Word as truth. God's Word as truth can change you into a new person. I love this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's Word will transform you. It'll change. I love how it says in the New Living. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Another one here, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. When you get saved, you have a new point of reference. When you get saved, you're a new creation. You kind of got your Father's DNA. God, your Father, is holy. He's pure. And guess what? He's given you some of His spiritual DNA. You're a new creation. So then when you begin to face temptations and challenges, one of the things this verse did for me was, when I get thoughts come my way or lustful feelings, I go, okay, where did this come from? Did this come from God, my Father? No. Did this come from me, a new creation, a child of God? No. Where did it come from? The devil, the flesh, the world, somewhere else. And I could take that thought captive. I could reject it. But you can use God's truth as a new point of reference. The devil's bombarding you with thoughts all the time. You've probably heard it. I think it's D.L. Moody said that you're not responsible for every bird that flies over your head, right? You're not responsible for every thought. But if a bird lands and makes a nest in your hair, you're responsible for that, guys. You're not responsible. Not every thought coming your way is from you. Reject them. Are they from your Father? Your Holy Father? No. Are they from you, new creation? No, reject them. Other things, how can a man keep his way pure? By living according to His Word. There's point of reference in God's truth. There's living by it. I love this one. This was a game changer for me. About don't rebuke an older man. Harshly exhort him as if he were a father. Treat younger men as brother. Older women as mothers. Mothers like honor. You know, honor your father and mother. Treat older women like mothers with honor. Younger women as sisters with purity. Absolute purity. Started trying to live a different way. There's other things, the verses you can apply to your life. Guard your heart. Keep corrupt speech from your mouth. Perverse speech. Look straight ahead. Some of you have heard some of these tips before, but, you know, we'd be tempted to look around and double take and stare. I use this verse. I felt like the Lord was like, I want you looking straight ahead. I don't want you staring. I don't want you. There's a, I think every man's battle, he has a concept in there called bounce. You see something once, that's fine. Bounce and look away if it's something you think is going to cause you to stumble or face temptation. Apply God's word through prayer. Apply God's word through prayer. I love this one, guys. This is a great one for every young man in this room here. Paul, speaking to a young leader, says, flee from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. A couple things, flee youthful lust, but I love the part I really want to highlight here is those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Are you running with guys who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, or are you running with perverted fools? Because you can't do this if you're running with guys that are foolish and perverted and impure. You need to be running with guys calling on the Lord with a pure heart. Again, prayer, we can confess our sins to one another, pray for each other. It doesn't bring forgiveness, but I think it brings healing as in momentum against sin, sexual sin, impurity, pornography. We pray for each other. God promises there's something good in that. Another thing we can do is be accountable with other godly men. So many good verses here. Share with you a couple godly men to think about. First and foremost, especially you younger men, I'm talking about your dad. Have you had dialogue with your dad about this subject? I didn't with my dad. I've started dialoguing with my boys on this. I think we can take it to another level here, but you want accountability with godly men? It takes a godly man to develop godly men. Start accountability with your dad or your pastors or leaders if your dad's not in the game. Other thing on this one, sometimes when it comes to accountability, you want to make sure you have a person of accountability that understands grace and truth. With accountability, sometimes you got the grace guys that are, hey, no big deal. The Bible doesn't think it's a big deal. Well, it does in the Bible I read. Other guys are the truth guys. Like, oh, you sin, I beat you up. It says this, this, and this, and here's what the, you know. And God wants us to kind of, there's truth about our sin, and there's grace. And we want to walk with guys who understand grace and truth, because there's times they might lean more to one side or the other based on your heart. Are you repentant or not? What do you need? Another thing I learned about accountability, first time I really heard on this subject, was at a men's conference years ago. And they talked about when it comes to accountability, there's two types you can have. You can have the don't ask, don't tell accountability. Hey, my dad didn't ask me. Oh, he asked a lot of things. He didn't ask that question. I don't have to tell. Or there's the open transparency where you make an agreement with someone. Hey, whenever I do this or this that I don't want to do, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to call you. Two types of accountability. A lot of guys live in the don't ask, don't tell. You didn't ask the right question. They put the responsibility on the accountability part. You didn't ask it. You didn't find it out. You didn't figure it out. It's not how it works. You want to change? You need to be a man that says, I'll let you know anytime the Holy Spirit prompts me to let you know about this so we can pray so that I don't get momentum in this sin. We got to make sure we're... But guys, young men especially, there's a fine line. If you do accountability with your dad, maybe your dad's trying to help you with boundaries on this. Maybe sometimes it overlaps with discipline and a family and a household. And it's a tough thing to walk here. But again, if you want to be sexually pure, it's on you to be honest. It's on you to be transparent. You know, if you lay boundaries down and stuff and your heart's not in it, guys can always find a workaround. There's always something you can sneak around software. There's always something you can get around. But if you want to be a young man who's sexually pure, it's about you and your heart and you being honest and not putting the burden on someone else. That burden should be on you if you want strength and sexual purity in your life that God will bless. We've got to be accountable. We've got to be accountable with other men here. Great verses on this. You know these verses. Two are better than one. Iron sharpens iron. He who walks with the wise grows wise. He who walks with the pure and the godly grows godly. He who walks with fools suffers harm. Young man, who are you walking with? Who are you hanging with? Who's your people? Are they fools? Are they impure? Are they perverts? Watch out for trouble. Are you walking with wise men who are going to help you grow wiser? Last thing I want to share in this, how we can get more pure. I'm going to have to cut to the end here faster. This one, I love this one here. Depend on God's Holy Spirit. You know this whole passage we're reading here? God did not call us to be impure. He called us to be pure. Whoever rejects this is not rejecting man. They're rejecting God. who gives the Holy Spirit. You know, I think God showed me something a while back that if I had to pick one area that God has used in my life the most to change me from who I was to who I am, it'd be this. God did not call us to be impure. He called us to live a holy life. You know, the next chapter, as Paul wraps this whole thing up, he says, by the way, the one who calls you to what? Sexual purity. The one who calls you, guess what? He's faithful. He will do it. You know, you want to live a holy life, there is no other way to get holy than the capital H, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help you be holy. If you're not working with God and His Holy Spirit, you're doing something man-made. It's going to be legalistic or licentious. It's not going to work. But this says God calls you to a holy life, not an impure life. And the one who calls you, He'll do it. Do you believe that? God can make you a holy man with a holy life. You got His Word. We've got prayer. We've got His people. We've got the Holy Spirit, guys. With God's help, you can be sexually pure. I'm going to fly through just because we got too many verses. I need to get Scoob in here. What does it look like? I do want to let you know it looks different than the rest of the world. Maybe we'll hit on this one. Any of you ever seen this verse before? Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Any of you young here? How many of you like that thought? Don't look down on me because I'm young. Anyone resonate with that? Can I get an amen? Don't look down on me because we're young. Yeah. Anthony's still young at heart there too. Yeah. Sometimes I remember first hearing this, like, yeah. When I was a young believer in my 20s something, I'm like, don't look down on me because I'm young. Yeah. But the rest of the verse says a little something, guys. Qualifies it. Don't let them look down on you, but set an example in your speech, your life, your love, your faith, your purity. Nobody wants to be looked down on, but guess what? Young people in general, you know, can be naturally looked down on because their speech is childish or foolish. Their lives are wrapped up in themselves or whatever it is. They're not walking in love. It's selfish versus loving others. Not in faith. It can be unbelief. It's not in purity. Generally, naturally, to the young. You want people not to look down on you for being young? You're going to have to raise the bar in the life that you live. What's your speech, guys? You know, sometimes I hear speech as we joke around. Sometimes our speech is not much different than the rest of the world. How in the heck are we going to live a godly life, a holy life, a clean bottle of water when we're saturating our lives and all sorts of other things? Guys, a couple things to think about here. How many of you want to live a sexually pure life? How many want to raise the bar from what's normally looked down on to, you know what we got to look at, guys? I encourage you. We're trying to live holy lives. What's on your playlist that saturates your mind day and night? What do you sleep to? What do you wake up to? What is saturating your hearts, guys? Is it going to help you become more strong, more godly, more holy? Or is it a bunch of crap that's going to make you weak and full of sewage? What are you entertaining yourselves with, guys? Again, sometimes parents can weigh in on different boundaries. I know for me, I had a lot of sewage that did not make me think and appear in a holy way. A lot of music and stuff caused me to think lustfully, feel lustfully. I got rid of a bunch of it because I wanted to be holy, not because my parents had any thoughts about it. At some point, you're going to have to decide, guys, is your speech different? Is your life different? Is your entertainment any different than anyone else? Is your purity any different? You're going to try to live a holy life. You're going to probably have to get rid of a lot of unholy crap. Roger talked about this as well. It could be entertainment. It could be music. It could be cell phone usage. Whatever it is, there's a conflict there. You got to decide. Do you want to live a different life or not? Okay, fly through here. We've got to honor women. We got to protect women. I think I'd be wrapping this thing up here. Yeah? Protection. I think Brian's going to hit on protection good. It looks different in different phases. Again, when you're at home, you're working with your parents. When you get to college, you know, you kind of often step out of a world where you start living by your own convictions. Maybe you grew up in a family, your parents had biblical convictions. Now, as you're graduating, you're moving on, you get to decide, are those my convictions now? Decide how you live there. It looks different in different phases. You know, I think of one phase that's different. Some of you guys, you find the woman you want to marry. She's godly. She's attractive to you. Maybe you begin dating. Guess what? Resisting temptation gets a lot harder. There's a lot of us men, as single men, had a pretty high bar for purity and got with the woman we're going to marry. And guess what? It gets a lot harder. It's a lot harder to resist temptation with the godly woman who said she wants to marry you. There's another phase there. When you get married, guys, this does not go away. I'm married. I'm satisfied. Everything goes so good sexually. You know what? There's a lot of challenges. And if you haven't gotten strength before you get married, you can make a mess of another person's life. And you can make a mess of a family. It looks different in different phases. We got to be aware of that. With all that's at stake, we must be men who are sexually pure. I'm going to fly to the end here, guys. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about how sexual sin is going to become more and more prevalent within the church. Externally, we might face persecution. Internally, there's going to be people teaching you that it's not that big of a deal to have sexual sin in your life. You just got to understand the grace of God. Jude warns a lot about things that can shipwreck your faith, your life, people that will sneak into the church and try to teach this way. I love how at the end he talks about show mercy to those whose faith is wavering, rescue those by others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. So mercy, still with great caution, hating the sins that can contaminate the lives of some. Guys, there's going to be people you go, I got to be careful with how much I get involved with helping this person because they're contaminated. They're stuck in this sin, and we have to be cautious. Your faith is at stake. It could be shipwrecked. Your future family, your church family, your Savior's reputation, all of these are at stake here. With all that's at stake, we must be men who are sexually pure. God wants us to be. With God's help, you can be. With all that's coming our way, men, with all the dangers, with all that's at stake, you and I must be men who are sexually pure. I want to close by just asking you this question. Would you be willing tonight to make a defining decision on this subject? Would you be willing tonight to, in light of all that we've talked about, what God wants, with God's help, what is able to happen in your life, with all that's at stake, would you be willing to say, God, I want to commit myself to being a sexually pure man? Would you guys be willing to do that? It would be a defining decision. We make that tonight, but guess what? You're going to have to wake up every day, fight your flesh, work with your accountability, get in God's Word, renew your mind, decide what will or won't entertain you. This will be a defining decision. There's going to be daily decisions we all have to walk in here. So what I'd like to ask is, if you'd be willing to make this decision tonight, if you would just stand up to review this commitment. Stand up if this is what you want to do. And we'll pray this together. Really, this is just acknowledging what we've seen in God's Bible here. God wants us to be men who are sexually pure. He wants you and I to be men who are sexually pure. With God's help, you can be. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
With God's help, amen. With God's help, we must be men who are sexually pure. We'll just look over this here, but we'll pray this together. This is what you want to pray. Again, it's with God's help. It's by the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you're willing to make this commitment tonight, let's do this. Let's do this together. We'll just
Let's read it together.
Read it together. Yep, here we go. Heavenly Father, I believe that you want me to be a man who lives a sexually pure life. I also believe that with your help I can do this. So tonight at DTC 2024, I commit to live a life of strength and sexual purity with the help of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. I'll pray and we'll break down. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for your calling. You call us to a pure life. You call us to a life of strength. God, we thank you that what you call us to, you're able to do for us. We thank you for that. God, we look to you for that. Help us to walk in this commitment every day by your grace. Lord, we ask that we'd have more of your Holy Spirit in our life, that more of you. I pray you'd make us men of strength, especially in the times that we're living in. As the world gets darker, God, you need men who are stronger and stronger, men who are more and more pure. I pray you'd make us men who are sexually pure and bless us for walking in your design. God, I pray you'd bless the future marriages coming out of this room, the future children. God, you know all the stories already. We just ask for your blessing, your protection. I ask you'd help us to walk in this commitment we've made tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, guys. Okay.